All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 46 through 52. And I promised Mrs. Effa that I would actually preach Christmas sermons, but not today. I told Paul during practice, look, as long as you do all Christmas, I can keep going with my series. But yeah, I'll break for Christmas here one of these days. But today we are on 1 Corinthians 15, verses 46 through 52. And in verses 46 through 49, what we see is that we all have to start someplace. We all have to have a beginning. You know, I was born and raised in Arizona. I was the first one in our whole family of any of the Effa clan to be born in the United States. The first one. My parents were both the oldest of multiple kids, and my mom and dad met and then came to Arizona in 1952. My sisters were born in 48. They were born in Canada, and all of my other relatives were born in Canada. So I was the first one born in a place of Arizona that was called Phoenix, but it was way outside the city limits. Phoenix was 20 miles from our farm, and you couldn't even see downtown Phoenix from the Hayhook Ranch. But there was a little Mexican barrio there between our farm and the elementary school, and we would ride our bikes around it. Because it was too dangerous to drive through it. You didn't want to get beat up, go around the, you know, and it was, you know, it's where we started. It was life as we knew it. Out on the farm, raised sheep, and, you know, it was a good childhood. It started there. My parents were hard workers, and, you know, the rest is history. But we all have to start someplace. And where you start in your eternal journey is with a really, really crummy body. All right? It's you are now officially in the low rent district. No. You're a trailer park. All right? You inhabit a trailer park. You're lower. You don't even own the trailer park. You're renting. That's your current condition. I remember being in a Bible study as a junior high, maybe high school. Yeah, it was high school. And they wanted to make a Bible study for the young men in high school, the young boys in high school. And they got a fellow who had cerebral palsy. Believer, smart as ever. I mean, this guy was brilliant. And he took four or five of us high school boys who, you know, we're high school boys. We have no problems. We have no concept of the world. We have no concept of life. We have zero concept of death. You know, if you put us behind the wheel, you have to pay $600 a month for insurance because we're all idiots. And he taught us the scriptures. And I remember, and it was early. We had to get up early on a Saturday morning because this was like a 7 o'clock Saturday morning activity, which means you have to be home on Friday night, which probably was why they designed it. But this guy's name, his name was Gil, and he was in a wheelchair, and he drooled, and he was spastic, but he knew the scriptures and he knew the Lord. And he was teaching us boys about our glorified bodies. And I believe it was from actually this passage. And he said, are you in your glorified body? And as high school boys, we thought, well, of course. You know, yeah, this is our glorified body. And we didn't know what to answer, you know. What's the answer to that question? Well, I don't know. Is it glorified? Boy, I don't want to glorify this. I think my body's pretty glorious. And we couldn't get it. and we couldn't get it, and we couldn't get the answer that he was looking for. And then we got it. With drool coming out of his mouth and spastic motions, he said, "Is this my glorified body?" And we got it. You have to start someplace. And it's God's design that you start with a dirt bucket in the low rent district. Look at verse 46. "But not the first Adam was the spiritual, but the soulish, and then the spiritual. The first man was out of earth." No article. "Namely, dirt." He does it twice, just in case you miss it. The first body is a dirt body. The second man, the Lord, out of heaven. Now, what class the dirt of such a class, even the dirt class? And of what class the heavenly? Of such a class, even the heavenly's class? And just as we wore the state of, or like clothing, the likeness of dirt, the dirt man, we also wear the state of the likeness or image of the heavenly man. So we all have to start someplace. And where you start is with a dirt body, an unglorified body. Now, I want to take a minute here and contrast your glorified body with your dirt body. The way in which we figure out what life will be like, and the only way to figure this out, is to look at a resurrected body. Okay? So, how many of you, we have several of you who have been through recent funerals and are anticipating funerals. If you live long enough, you all go to funerals. Has anyone here been to a resurrection? No. Now, April the 3rd, 33 AD, Jesus died. April the 5th, 33 AD, he rose again. None of us have been to a resurrection, but Jesus has. So Christianity separates from all other religions by this event that happened on April the 5th, 33 AD. Christ rose from the dead, and he is alive and will never die again. So in my thinking, that gives him the right to tell us what's going to happen to human beings, because he's the field lieutenant. He led the path. He was the Alexander the Great who led his troops. And when we arrive in the kingdom, he will sing over us with joy. Going back to the Hebrews passage. But he is the one to whom we look. But there are differences between us and our resurrection body and Christ's resurrection body. Okay? How is it different? Well, there's a couple of things that are true about Jesus and his incarnation. That means when the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, added to his deity a human nature united forever, inseparable. He added a body to his deity. So you have God in a body. Fully God so he could not sin. Fully man so he could die on the cross for your sins and rise again with a glorified body. But when Christ was incarnated, he did not lose any of his divine attributes. Okay, now we have songs, "Emptied himself of all but love." Okay, that's not exactly right. He never lost any of his divine attributes. He limited the use of his attributes. So you come across, you know, not even the Son of Man knows this, but only the Father in heaven. Oh, well, that's because he limited himself. And he took the form of a dirt bucket like you and me. He humbled himself, the creator of the universe, adding to his spirit being a body forevermore so that he could die on the cross for your sins. So, you know, I remember once I was being quizzed by somebody and they said, you know, is Jesus God? Yes. Can God die? No. Did Jesus die? Yes. So how can Jesus die if he's God? And I said, I don't know, but that's what the scripture teaches. The God-man died for our sins and rose again from the dead. That's the good news. When you believe in him, he gives you everlasting life. And you will be like him in some ways. But before Christ died, he was omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at the same time. There's nowhere he cannot be. How do you know that? Well, because in John 3, on earth, in his body, talking to Nicodemus, he says, the Son of Man, who present tense is in heaven. He limited his omnipresence, but he was still omnipresent. What about omniscience? We've already covered that. What about omnipotent? Well, he limited. He submitted himself to the death, even the shameful death on a cross. But when we come to our own resurrection, it will be similar in many ways to Christ's resurrection. So that's really cool. He has a physical body. So after the resurrection, Mary does a bear hug of Jesus. You know, nobody's going to take you away from me again. You know, this is Velcro. Okay? And Mary, you need to let me go. I need to go to my Father in heaven. Wow. So important was the restoration of Mary that he delayed seeing his Father. Let me go. I need to ascend. But here he is with a physical body. Thomas, come here. Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. So we'll all have perfect bodies, and Jesus will bear the marks of our salvation for all eternity. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. Amen. So you have a physical body. He built things. He built a fire. He cooked fish. Okay, he ate things. Why did he eat things? Was he hungry? No. Because in the body to which we will go, there will no longer be, they'll not be tired, they'll not be hungry, they'll not be thirsty. Do you realize in his incarnation, Jesus was subject to all of those things, including a host of very uncomfortable emotions, like grief and sorrow, angst. Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will. And he cried, Hebrews says he screamed in agony at being separated from the Father, with whom there had never been a separation for all of eternity past. My God, why have you forsaken me? He willingly submitted himself to the death of a servant on the cross for us. But in the time future, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, according to Revelation 21, verse 4. You can read about it. But we all have to start someplace. And we start with an unglorified dirt body that's great for this world. Now in verse 50, I'm separating this as its own point. Because on this alone, the question of whether we are building the kingdom and in the kingdom should end. It should end on this verse alone. I mean, just one verse puts it all to bed. It's like, you know, Calvinism when it comes to the ungodly not believing in Romans 4, the faith of the ungodly is accounted to him for righteousness. That ought to end the discussion. This ought to end the discussion about whether we are in the kingdom. You cannot be in the kingdom without a resurrection. That's verse 50. Look at it. Now, this I am bringing to light, brothers. So he's saying, I want you to understand something very clearly, you brothers. Flesh and blood are not being able to inherit a kingdom of God. Not even with the article. Any kingdom of God. And it's really interesting here to me that he uses the aorist tense, which means a completed and past nuance, to inherit, which means to obtain, secure. Okay? Inheritance in Scripture is something that's future, and you obtain it, you receive it, you inherit it. And he says flesh and blood are not being able, they do not have the ability or the power or the capability to secure or obtain or merit the kingdom of God, a kingdom of God. Flesh and blood can't do it. Neither the corruption to be inheriting. Here he uses the present tense. So not only can it happen in a complete and comprehensive sense, but nor is it being able to happen in the present company. You are not now being able to secure and inherit the kingdom of God because you are corrupt. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. So it's really interesting to me how he takes this kingdom of God and says, you've got to have a resurrection in order to participate in it. And to me, that says it all. The kingdom is future. Thy kingdom come. What would you do if you were in the kingdom with your low rent dirt bag of a body? You know, the older I get, the more I recognize we are mortal. You know, I look at my fingers and oh, look, my left index finger is turning. It's twisting. Okay? Well, what do you know? Why is that? Look at that one. That one, huh. And my little finger, it's twisting. You know, and I can't even make a full... Well, guess what? Arthritis is in my genetic code. And these fingers and toes, they're doing what they're going to do. Oh, and by the way, they hurt all the time. How is this body gonna spend eternity serving God? It can't. So you have to have a resurrection in order to enter and inherit the kingdom. The kingdom is future. But now, having established you are in the dirt bag part of your existence, and that, you know, we all have to start someplace, there's great news in this passage. Now, you know, do you fear death? Well, yeah, we kind of do. It's a fear. None of us say, we might brag about it. I'm not afraid of death. Yeah, well, I know the older I get, the better death looks. The more people are on the other side that believed in Jesus, that are waiting for me. I understand all that. But it's not something I want to go through. I was a chaplain for 17 years. And the Lord in his grace took me out of that in 2004. I was a police chaplain, was a chaplain at the hospital, chaplain with the fire department. And, you know, God said, okay, you put your time in. And he took both of those away from me within 6 weeks of each other. And I was very thankful. And it took actually probably 5 or 6 years before I stopped having the smells and the scenes and the sights and the nightmares, if you would. And, you know, I'd drive by a street. In those days, they were undeveloped. Now they're all built up in North Plano. And I'd remember accidents that occurred there, scenes that I worked. And after about 5 or 6 years, it all went away. It all disappeared. But I saw a lot of death. And it's not something that should happen to human beings. It's a violation of everything you are, having been made in the image of God. But I have good news, news as good as the gospel itself. And that's that we do not all have to die. God has made an arrangement for some believers to circumvent and bypass death. And that we find in verses 51 and 52. Look at verse 51. Behold, a mystery I am saying to you. Mystery isn't mysterious. It means it's new revelation. You won't find this in the Old Testament. Okay? So this is a new revelation that he's putting into Scripture. We find this doctrine taught in 1 Corinthians 15, John 14, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2. Those are the central passages that deal with this subject of the rapture. The rapture is a Latin word, rapturo, that means to be caught up. And it comes out of 1 Thessalonians 4, where we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In the second coming of Christ, the motion is all from heaven down to this earth, and he lands in Bozrah, he slaughters his enemy, he delivers the ones in Jerusalem, he arrives on the Mount of Olives, and it's the beginning of the end of the world's kingdoms and the beginning of the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. But he has a plan for believers who are in Christ. These resurrections and second comings have to do with his plan for believers of the Old Testament, believers in the tribulation period, not for those who are in Christ. For us, he has a separate resurrection and a translation of believers in Christ. Now, I'm telling a mystery to you. I'm saying a mystery to you. On the one hand, we will not all be put to sleep. Future passive. It's going to happen to us. This is a euphemism. That means he's using a nice word to describe death, decay, destruction, putrefaction of the body. Because for believers, it is like sleep. You go to sleep here and you wake up in the presence of the Lord. So he's saying, not all believers will be subject to death. Okay, are you with me then? We will not all be put to sleep. Now, on the other hand, we will all be changed. That is, we'll become different. All of us will become different. Some by way of a resurrection, like 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about, the dead in Christ will rise first. They receive their resurrection body when Christ comes back at the rapture. The dead in Christ will rise first, and they will be with Christ in the sky on the clouds. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will ever be with the Lord. He's describing those who are alive and remain. We'll all be changed, some by resurrection, but some by not dying. Verse 52, in a moment, that means in an instant, in the flit of an eye, this time of year, because of probably the stress, my eye twitches. Okay? You know, it's really doing pretty well right now. My eye's not twitching at all. But, you know, week before last, you know, of all the stupid things, my eyebrows started doing this. That's in the flit of an eye, the blink of an eye. You ever look at someone and you catch that look, that instant? So he says here, I'm telling you, in a moment, in an instant, in a blink of an eye, a flit of an eye, not even a blink. In the last trumpet, this has nothing to do with Revelation. Look up here. There are seven trumpets in Revelation. They're chronological ones. The seventh one includes the next set of judgments and the next set of judgments. So the seventh trumpet goes all the way to the end. We don't have time to teach Revelation. Those trumpets are not what's referred to here. This is the last trumpet that's blown before the camp pulls out. Anybody do any camping, RV camping, tent camping? Okay. Great days, wonderful things. Nice to have that in the rearview mirror. But there is always work that has to be done before you pull out of the camping spot. And if you've got a tent, you know, I don't know how many times I put down our pop-up camper with wet canvas. And you have a pop-up camper? Oh, Shipley's, you had a pop-up camper. And Ed B's brother went on the inside and put carpet squares in their pop-up camper. Guess what it did not do? Pop-up. 250 pounds of carpet on the roof. So you had to get on there and push the thing up. But I put down that tent and it would always have rained. And then you have to try to keep it from running in on the beds and everything else. We made more trips to Canada and North Carolina and Phoenix in our pop-up camper than I can count. But there's a procedure you follow. And the last thing you do is do a walk around and make sure you didn't lose anything. And you get the kids in the van and then you honk the horn and you pull out. The last thing you do is blow the trumpet and the marching army takes off. That's what he's talking about. The army of believers in Christ who are alive when he returns for his church. The last trumpet. For a trumpet will sound and the dead persons will be raised, resurrected, incorruptible, and we will be changed. Interesting, Paul includes we here. As you look at the Pauline literature, Paul's expectation is normative. Look up here. It's normative. He didn't think he was going to die. As you read through his literature, as he writes 1 Corinthians from Ephesus, he does not expect to die. You also see that in Philippians 3, verse 11, where he says, if by some means I might attain to the ex-anastasis of the dead, the resurrection, it's out of the dead's resurrection. He adds a preposition in front of it that probably means he's looking for a resurrection that's full of rewards. But if somehow he might attain it, means he doesn't think he's going to die. Why not? Because he's looking for Christ's return out of heaven. And that's the comfort in 1 Thessalonians 4. Comfort one another with these words. Your dead relative in Christ could be resurrected today and be alive today. And today Christ could come back and you'd be reunited not just with Jesus, but with your relatives, with your family members. They'll be there in the sky waiting for you. And you'll be comforted with these words, the imminency of the resurrection of Christ. But as you look at 2 Timothy, Paul's nomenclature, his language changes. 2 Timothy was his last letter. In Philippians, he says, man, I'm going to get out of jail. Thanks to your prayers, I can see this one. This will turn out for my salvation. Salvation there means getting out of jail. But in 2 Timothy, he says, oh man, I'm ready to be offered as a drink offering. The last part of a sacrifice was you'd take a libation of wine and you'd pour it onto the coals and the smoke would ascend into heaven. That's the picture he uses in 2 Timothy. He's ready to be poured out. He's done everything except die. And it was after that, shortly after 2 Timothy, Christ had Paul's final paragraph written, and he did die. And at that point, he uses another figure of speech that the tent, the guy wires have been unwound, and the poles have been dropped, and the wind is moving the tent, and it's doing this and collapsing. That's 2 Timothy. He looks at God's plan for him as well. Looks like God has death in store for me. All his life he'd looked for the rapture, but that wasn't God's plan for him, but it might be God's plan for you. And today, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you'll see Jesus and you'll receive your glorified body. So here's my idea. The rapture is a great way to go, isn't it? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you put off depravity, corruption, and you put on a glorified body. God has a great future for you, even though you may start in a rented trailer, in a dispossessed trailer park. God has nations in the new heavens, the new earth, for you to manage and rule and bring the glory of the nations of this incredible new universe that he will create with a capital city that's a 1,500-mile cube, 1,800 kilometers in square. This massive new heavens and new earth. He has nations for you to rule. And you'll bring the glory of the nation where you're serving with this resurrected physical body for all eternity into the new Jerusalem. God's got a great future for you. A glorified body. Like Jesus. Not like Adam. And he's got a great job description for you. And the benefits of this new occupation are out of this world. Literally. It's a new heavens and a new earth. So quit complaining and do what God wants you to do now. Father, we pray that you would help us to live a life honorable to you while we still serve you in this dirt bucket body, knowing you have redemption. You will deliver us because we have believed in Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. We know when you come, your reward will be in your hand to distribute freely as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, how about a closing hymn?